there's times, you know, when I know I've got time out and I can just, you know, chill and relax or anything like that. But then there's other times I know God wants me. There's somebody that he's put on my heart and everything like that. And you know what? One of the best things that you can do is give God free reign. Amen. I mean, you can tell him, like, you know, Lord, wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. If there's someone that needs prayer, I would rather that you wake me up and I'd be interceding for them than to sleep through and hear the news the following day on my phone or whatever. Pastor Temi's words this morning was really wonderful and really in tune with what God has laid out. It's amazing how God uses people who come into the house, help set the scene, establish the thing, and then push us in the right direction. And the spirit of David Entry came on me, so I thought I had to dress up as well. Hallelujah. I mean, the dude is so dapper. It's unbelievable. My message this morning is called The Fist of Jesus. What it is and why it's important. So like I said, I'm going to do a kind of life-changery teaching thing. The guys were up last night doing picture-in-picture and all kinds of stuff like that. And it's an amazing thing that they've done. If you've got your Bibles, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. Now, I want you to prepare your vocal cords. Are you ready? Are you able to make this noise? Oh! That's not bad, you know. Just sprung that one on you, Billy Ray Valentine style. Do you remember him? No. You don't remember Billy Ray Valentine? No. Oh, Trading Places, the movie. Yeah. Billy Ray Valentine. How could you forget a dude like that? Praise God. Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. The Bible says, but when they saw him on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. Hallelujah. Now, Luke chapter 24. We've got a recognition thing going on here with the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse number 31. The Bible says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, those two scriptures have got something in common. And it's that they didn't recognize Jesus. If you read the New Testament and you look for the number of times where Jesus changed into a different form, where he changed his appearance, you imagine, right, that he is in his own hometown of Nazareth. Everybody knows him there, right? And he is reading, the Bible says, from the book of Isaiah, as was his custom in the synagogue. So he was a customary churchgoer. Thank God for all the customary churchgoers in the house and all God's people said. Amen. In fact, we need to point to the TV and tell them, come out of your pajamas and get into church on a Sunday. I heard Prophet Nana say last Friday night at the all night he did in Accra. And he was talking about the time coming when churches are going to be banned from YouTube, Facebook, and everything like that because of political correctness. You know, much of the Bible is politically incorrect, but it's biblically correct. And I would much rather be biblically correct than politically correct. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. Okay. I would much rather be biblically correct than politically correct. Hallelujah to Jesus. And those of you watching at home, get into church in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless you can't, of course. There might be a shielding issue there, etc. In which case, we forgive you. We love you. We bless you. You have to caveat everything now. Pastor P, I'm offended. Please stay in your offense. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. John chapter 20 and verse number 15. John 20, verse number 15. Jesus said to a woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, can you imagine this? She's watched this guy suffer, beaten by the Romans to within an inch of his life, walked up a hill, crucified, that all the blood and the hydration has gone from his body. The Bible says his face was marred more than that of any individual. And that was the last time she saw him. And then when he's resurrected in the garden, she didn't recognize him until she heard his voice. And he said, Mary. Can you imagine how shocking that is? I've never had that in my ministry where I've changed into another form, except one time when we had our Christmas party, and it was a fancy dress party. And so I came as this drunk East European guy with a big long wig. Anyone remember that? And the big open shirt and the medallion. And I had a vodka bottle that was full of water. And I was coming into the door, and I said to Rora, I said, excuse me, where is party? Like this, with the bottle in my hand. She didn't know. And she's like stepping back from me as if to say, like, this guy's a freak. And the next thing I said, Roro, it's me. And she squealed. She said, what? Pastor P? Oh, my goodness me. And that's the nearest I've ever had. But can you imagine the shock on this woman's life? The absolute shock. She didn't recognize until he opened his mouth. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, aww. Now, the name of my message this morning is recognize the fist of Jesus. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, recognize the fist. Do you know whose fist that is? Do you know whose signature? Anthony Joshua's. Very well done. Hey, Watford boy. Hallelujah. And he's going to be fighting Tyson Fury soon. And I don't know who to support. Do I go local, Watford? Do you think I should? Or should I go for the slugger, the traveler king, the evangelist? You know what? If I was rich enough, I would actually pay them money not to fight. Because I love them both. Do you get that way? It's like when Chris Eubank and Michael Watson were fighting in the 90s. Anyone remember that fight? Devastating time. I was crying. Especially because Michael Watson was an Arsenal fan and he lost. But anyway, we'll get our own back. Now, you see, the fist I'm talking about is not that kind of fist. And I want to explain to you what a fist is. This is how my message came about. I'm listening to a book at the moment, an audio book called Blink. Has anyone ever read Blink? It's a powerful book, isn't it? Really powerful book. This is where this message came from. And usually on a Thursday afternoon, I'll be walking the dog. I've got my headphones in. I'll be walking through this beautiful field listening to this audiobook as I'm going. And this guy talked about the fist. And as I'm listening to this audiobook, Jesus spoke to me. He said, I want you to tell the people about my fist. I thought, wow, okay. So what is a fist? What fist are we talking about? In World War II, before the GCHQ guys cracked the Enigma code, there was a real problem because the intelligence corps were gathering information, but it was all in code. It was in Morse code. You know what Morse code is? The all that kind of stuff. And what would happen is the German Morse code handlers, the guys who are actually tapping out the message, they would log on at a certain time and they would have the small chat first of all, and then they would say, okay, turn your machine to, and they would give the cog numbers that then would encrypt the rest of the message. But the difficulty was they didn't know the cog numbers until the Enigma code was cracked, right? They didn't know the significance of them. So anyway, these guys are the handlers, the ones who are actually tapping out the message on the Morse code machine. And they would say things like, oh, good afternoon. How is Munich? How is the weather today in Munich? Or how is the battle going towards Stalingrad or whatever? And they would answer back, oh, yeah, you know, we're all fine. Are you getting enough food? Yes, absolutely fine, etc. Really useless information. And they're intercepting this stuff, and they are just trying to glean anything. And then some breakthrough happened. And I know that God's hand was on Britain in World War II. You read the history of World War II, like the way that God intervened with miracles here and miracles there. The King of England, George VI, he designated every Friday night at 9 o'clock to be an hour of prayer in the UK for Britain. And between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, the least number of bombs were successfully dropped on the major cities. Isn't that amazing? And it's like when they did all the after work research, that's what they found. Now, this, I really believe that the hand of God was in this thing. Because you've got all these UK listeners who are listening to all this chatter that's going on from the Germans, and they can't understand the most important bits of it. But when they started to listen, they became familiar with the guys who were logging on at certain times, and they built up a profile, and they called it the fist of the individual. Because, you see, as they're listening to this code, they could tell by the way that the guys were doing the code that they were talking to certain individuals. And then they pieced together. Now, get how clever this is. This is just like one of the tiny miracles that happened in World War II, right? They could tell who was attached to which division and which regiment and where those regiments were at the time as a result of this clicking and as a result of the fist recognition, right? So literally they're saying, okay, well, oh yeah, well, we're on our way to Kiev now. And they knew that this guy, say, for instance, was attached to a tank regiment, so they knew in advance that the Allies would have to move some tanks over to Kiev to counteract the German onslaught there. Isn't that amazing? Likewise with the infantry, they could follow the infantry just by gathering what they thought was the most useless part of intelligence. But all intelligence is important. Hallelujah to Jesus, right? Likewise, the Luftwaffe, when the Luftwaffe were going over into North Africa, then the Allies could get their tank regiments ready and blow these aeroplanes out of the sky as a result of following these guys around. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, Pastor P, what's that got to do with me? Well, here's the question. For us, what does the fist of Jesus look like? Hallelujah. What does Jesus... You see, think about it, right? Jesus has a fist. Amen. Jesus has a fist. And if we can gather what he's all about... Now, if we can recognize his fist, right? His incidental coding, then we can effectively get a head start spiritually in life, ministry, family, finance, whatever aspect of life. Because how many of you know that God wants the very best for us all the time? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation or turning whatsoever. Hallelujah to Jesus. You can fist bump your neighbor and still be social distanced. Hallelujah. Fist bump the Messiah. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, pound it. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying this so far? Is this okay? Now, here's part of the problem that we have, right? Is that You get saved, and I must say, let me testify this. I think the most important thing in my entire life has been the ability to recognize the fist of Jesus. It's the incidental little nuances. It's the little bits that can change our situation if we recognize what's going on. Amen. Genesis 28, verse 16. Jacob said this after his encounter. The Bible says that he journeyed. He got out from his father's house, and he's basically on the run. His mother has sent him over to her brother, his uncle, Laban, who is a complete and utter crook, a twisty guy, an idol worshiper, really very, very strange individual when you read about Laban in Scripture. Let me encourage you as well, learn the fist of others in Scripture. Pull out a character and pull out everything that there is to learn about that character and allow the Lord to speak to you through that. There's a great series that Prophet Nana did in Ghana talking about Obed-Edom. I don't know if any of you caught that. That was so, so powerful. Talking about the house of Obed-Edom and how God blessed it and how God ministered. And he pulled the guy out, like from the book of Genesis all the way up to the encounter with David in the ark. It was really, really amazing. So now, Jacob has left his father's house. He's on his way to his uncle Laban. The Bible says he journeyed towards Haran, where Laban was living, and he fell asleep. He put his head on a stone pillow. Like Ken Gott said, the pillar became a pillar. You know, you have to be a Geordie to kind of understand that kind of joke. But basically, the pillow that Jacob laid on became one of the pillars of the encounter of Jacob's life, right? Genesis 28, 16, he says this. He says, wow. He says, surely God was in this place, and what?
I didn't know it.
How many times has God been in the place and you didn't know? Nudge your neighbor and tell him, recognize the fist of Jesus. There's certain things, there's certain little nuances that come with the presence of God. It's almost like God's genetic coding. There's that sensitivity. In fact, we even call it intuition. What's that? Inner tuition. Right? There's that intuition. There's that little bit of Jesus that if we can twig it, then we can get further. There's something there for us. I'll never forget when we were up in Newcastle talking about Ken and Lois Gott, and we'd just been in one of their conferences. We were about to drive home, and the children were hungry, so we stopped off in the Metro Centre at Chiquito's. Anyone know Chiquito's? Great restaurant. Except up there, it's called Chiquito's. So anyway, we went to Chiquito's, and we're sitting down, and they've got these little, like, cubicle, speakeasy-type things. And me and Benj were sat one side, and then Abby and Joey were sat on the other. We ordered our stuff. And suddenly, God just opened my eyes. I saw this whirlwind come down out of heaven, go around my daughter's, what it would be, her left ear, like that, like a cone almost, like that. She was old enough to know what money was, so it's probably 4 or 5 years old. And so then it departed. About 20 seconds later, she says, Daddy, God's just told me to give all my money to the poor. And Joey said, oh, that's nice, darling. You know, classic. She learned it from her mum. When she got saved, she goes home, she says, Mum, I've given my life to Jesus. Like, she's all tears and snot and everything like that, had this big encounter with God. She says, I've given my life to Jesus. I want to serve Jesus all the days of my life, and I just want to follow him now. And her mum says, oh, that's nice, darling. You know, It's like that, isn't it? It's like, whatever next. But anyway, so Joey says to Abby, oh, wow, you know, that's nice, darling. And I said, wow. I said, no, I said, my love, you don't understand. Now, literally, I am goosebumpy and shivery at this point in time because I've seen in the spirit the effect. Now I'm hearing the outworking of that whirlwind that came down over her ear. And what? She had about 18 quid, all in 10s and 5p's and 20p's and et cetera. And so literally that Saturday, we got back to London. That was probably on the Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. That Saturday, she and I went to St. Albans and we found this homeless guy who sells the big issue. And we gave him, literally, that was all the money she had. We gave it to this poor guy. Now, what am I talking about? That's the fist of Jesus in action. It's those little bits. Now, I know. Like, I know that I know that I know. What do they say in America? Sure as eggs is eggs. I know that she will never lack financially in her life, ever, come what may. Ever. Ever. Because, you see, God was raising that altar for her before she would have even known what an altar was, right? Now, how about us if we were to recognize the fist of Jesus? Has God ever spoken to you in a certain way? And let's use the second example, Numbers chapter 20, verse number 11, where we've got Moses in the wilderness, and he's led the people through the great and terrible wilderness. He's done all kinds of signs and wonders, and, you know, the whinging, the whining of the people has finally gotten to him. And he's like, you guys are something else. I mean, there's not a miracle that you haven't seen. And still, look at the state of you, still moaning and whinging about this. It's not my fault that you're in the wilderness. You know, I had my hands, I was ready to go. Joshua and Caleb were right, and you voted them down, and now we're stuck here 40 years. It's not my fault, it's your fault. And God said to Moses, he said, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Now, the first time, you see, God spoke to Moses, he said, strike the rock and water will come out, right? Representing the law, because that's how things work. They work by that rod, right? The second dispensation is about speaking. That's why it's really important. I was saying to somebody a couple of weeks ago, I was saying the amount of time I spend in ministry telling people to either shut their mouths or open their mouths is extraordinary. In fact, you could summarize my ministry in a few words. Shut up and speak. Amen. Shut the bad stuff down. Speak the biblical stuff. Amen. Open your mouth and declare. That's what really and truly the power that God has given us in our tongues. It's like, wow. In fact, it's so powerful. He says that death and life reside in its power. And he who loves it will eat the fruit. So nudge your neighbor and tell him, speak life. Speak blessing. Yes, and that was the dispensation that God was showing Moses by saying, speak to the rock. Because this next dispensation is all about speaking. It's not about striking, it's about speaking. And Moses couldn't get it. Why? He hadn't discerned the fist of Jesus, the little nuancy bits that can put you over into victory on the other side. Are you catching this? Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. Well, do clap for the Lord. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 5. David has been a very naughty boy, and he has fancied, I don't know, honestly, dude, if you ever saw somebody who had a woman weakness in his life, it's David. It's the most remarkable thing. I mean, the guy had several hundred wives and he's still hungry. Like, how do you deal with that? In fact, when he was dying, they even said, you know, that we don't know how sick he is. Let's put a naked girl in the bed and see what he does with her to determine whether he's dying or not. Like, you know, I mean, the Bible says it. It says any sin that you commit is you know, the effect is on other people except immorality. He says when you commit immorality, he says you're sinning against your own body. In other words, the seed that you're sowing, that immorality seed, is going to kill you. Hallelujah. Wow. So anyway, David sends off this man into battle. He makes sure that he's going to die. The troops withdraw and he dies on the battlefield. And so David then takes this woman, Bathsheba, to be his wife. And God is really just, he's like, what are you doing? If I had given you, I could have given you anything, God said. If you had just asked me for it, it was on your doorstep before you even finished asking me sometimes. I mean, this was the relationship that God and David had, that sweet, sweet fellowship. And God said, this is too much. He sends a prophet, and that's where we've got the picture from. He sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to David. And Nathan tells him this story. See this, the fist of Jesus right there. Tells him this story, and he says, you know, this guy had loads and loads of sheep in a field. And this other guy had just one little sheep. And the guy with all those sheep, talking about wives, concubines on top. You know, this is like, bro. Get tired thinking about it. Anyway, and so he is in this situation. He's reading this story to David, and he says the guy with the one sheep was murdered with the guy with the loads of sheep, and the last sheep that this little guy had was taken away from him, and that was it. And David stood up and said, this man should die. And then in comes Nathan, prophetic sword. You're the man. It's like, wow. If you had known the fist of Jesus, you wouldn't have got there. Because this, you see, it's the fist of Jesus. It's the sensitivity to the little bits, to the little things that it makes your relationship. There's times, you know, when I know I've got time out and I can just, you know, chill and relax or anything like that. But then there's other times I know God wants me. There's somebody that he's put on my heart and everything like that. And you know what? One of the best things that you can do is give God free rein. Amen. I mean, you can tell him, like, you know, Lord, wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. If there's someone that needs prayer, I would rather that you wake me up and I'd be interceding for them than to sleep through and hear the news the following day on my phone or whatever. Amen. Doesn't mean you have to go tell everyone. There's things that's happened to me that I'll never tell anyone because it's between me and my Heavenly Father. That's that. Do you see what I'm saying? But there's other things where you just know in your spirit. Why? Because you have been sufficiently baptized into Christ that you recognize the fist of Jesus. May that be your portion and your inheritance in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you enjoying this format? Is it? Okay, great. Well, you're very quiet. It's very difficult to tell. I'm just looking at a bunch of masked crusaders here, and it's very difficult to see. Okay, so how do we start on the journey of recognizing the fist of Jesus? You imagine that you are an intel person, and instead of World War II, this is Covenant Blessing I, and you are sitting there, and you are listening out for the voice of Jesus in your life. I want you to pretend that you're that Morse coder right now and that you're getting these ideas. Like, what do you start with? Number one, start with the Word. Start with the Word of the living God and allow, the Bible says, the Word of God to dwell in you, what? Richly, in all wisdom and understanding. So there's a baptism into the Word of God that if you're going to be useful to the Lord, if you're going to do anything for God in your life and in your ministry, you've got to start with the Word. Because the word carries, you see, the word is the logos. That's the all-encompassing nature of God and his ways in one book. It's remarkable how that was brought about. If you read the history of the compilation of the Bible in the Council of Nicaea in Turkey around 330 AD, something like that, where they prayed and prayed and prayed. This thing went on for weeks and weeks, prayer and fasting, intercession, in terms of which books they would allow into the Bible. And then the Catholics came along afterwards and try and shift in a few. Anyone ever heard of the book of Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes? That was one that the Catholics, whoop. Yeah, 1 and 2 Maccabees, the Song of the Three, Bel and the Dragon. It's like, dude, what kind of Bible you got, mate? I mean, the original Council of Nicaea, 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new, just like full, absolutely chock full of the logos, that the interplanetary nature of our universal God. Start with the word. Hallelujah to Jesus. Number two, really important, create heaven's atmosphere. Create heaven's atmosphere. If you really want to be in tune with heaven, then it's really difficult to do it listening to drill or thrash metal or like heavy rock, you know, like I'm like, or well, some country in Western, or that machismo. What's that machismo music that you get in Latin America, and it's all about? Yeah, that one. Yeah, it's like it's all kind of machismo and all about sort of how many women and blah blah blah, all that kind of stuff. I mean, culturally, you see, the devil will try and muck you up by music. I remember sitting in my house in Tottenham in 1993, sitting there, and the Lord said, he said, gang culture is coming to Britain. And I said, oh gosh, my heart sank. I said, why? He said, because it's in their mouths. And that was what gangster rap was doing. Gangster rap in the 90s was just the John the Baptist of what we're seeing played out on a daily basis in London. I mean, there's social media feeds, London Crime and all those kind of guys on Instagram and other places where you, like every night, they'll just tell you where the stabbings are. Every night. And there's like 5 or 6 a night. It's only the ones who've been murdered that you get to hear about. It's insane. Where did it start? It started in the mouths. Of I'm going to kill you, I'm going to cut you up 7 ways, I'm tougher than you, and blah, 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 blah. That's where it starts. That's what we, you know, remember what I said? Open your mouth and shut up. Yeah, shut up and speak. Praise God. Create heaven's atmosphere. Now, the next one along, use David's key. Anyone know what David's key is? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with what? Praise. That's why praise is really important. I won't let the worship team go until they've got at least 2 praise songs in the atmosphere, because you've got to take off the world has a way of sinking in on you. And if you go straight from the world into worship, you end up religious every time. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say that revelation again. Praise helps you shake off the natural. And until you've shaken off the natural, you cannot properly enter the realm of the spirit without being influenced by those elementary things that are still around you in the spirit. I know. Been at this a long time. Praise Jesus forever. My hair's growing back in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Use David's key. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Next one along, avoid strife. The Bible says where there is strife, there is every work of evil. So literally, strife is John the Baptist for whatever evil you want to come in. If there's strife in the worship team, you can tell. You can tell straight. God won't come. Yeah. That's why we've got to have that atmosphere of collaboration, cooperation. A bit of tension here and there is very important because of the quest for excellence, right? We don't just slap up anything up there for God and expect God to receive it. It's like, wow, you know, God watches a lot more than just the keys you're playing in and blah, blah, blah. Like the Bible says, he is the discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. All that is really, really important. Is this good? Yes. Praise God. This is, I love this one. Stay in the love zone. Ooh, I love that. Dude, I am useless outside the love zone. Really, I'm truly. I'm like some nuclear device when ready to go off and dip. Amen. My wife says, yes, it's true. Stay in the love zone. I'll never forget. I was in Atlanta Airport 2003 on the way to Bogota, Colombia. And I was in this like bookshop come sweet shop type thing. And obviously, I was looking at the sweets rather than the books. And Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. Anyway, so I'm looking on that show and I'm hearing the two ladies talking to each other behind the counter. She says, and my ears went bing when she said this. She said, yeah, she said, well, like, just like because she was witnessing to her colleague at work. She said, yeah, well, like my pastor, Pastor Creflo Dollar says, she says, you've got to draw that love circle around yourself and make sure that you never leave it. She said, just draw that circle of love. And there was something about that. I said, wow, honey. I said, I love your accent. I said, I'm on the way to Colombia. I love your accent. I love your pastor. Creflo Dollar is one of the greatest men of God. Everything. She said, thank you, sir. I really appreciate that. I mean, she lit up the whole shop just by testifying to her friend. Absolutely amazing. But I've never forgotten that since. Stay in the love zone. What does the Bible say? Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Glory to Jesus forever. That's a good place to clap for the Lord. Amen. Amen. And lastly, do what you know. Follow the path of righteousness. It's remarkable the number of people that want specifics for their lives when they haven't done the generals. Good preaching, Pastor P. Yeah, it's like what Prophet Tomi said. He said, you know, you don't need more prophecy, you need more journey, right? So do what you know. In the Spirit, you know about praying in the Spirit. You know about stirring yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Set prayer time aside. Set time with the Lord aside and just like quarantine or isolate that time off from everything else, right? The area of your soul. Thank God for this dear lady. Lord Jesus, have mercy. You don't know how blessed we are in terms of the level of ministry that God has given her in terms of ministering to my soul. She kept me up half the night last night. She decided to go for a run in her sleep. Happens every few years, and last night happened to be it. But I know how to forgive. I know how to love her with my soul as a result and not be bitter or tired looking the next day. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. But we know, you know what your soul is, your mind, your will, your emotions. Just allow God to work on those areas of your life. Like my wife says, pour out your pain before the Lord. Don't spill it, pour it. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Physically, we know what to do physically. You know how important it is to keep your body under. Do you know what under is? Under. I keep my body under. In other words, I submit myself to my personal trainer. He's released me now because I'm so fit and I'm so, you know, like twice a week I'm pushing my heart rate up to 155 beats a minute for half an hour. I'm like really just super fit and everything like that. But he's watching. You understand? There's certain ways that you do things. There's direction, there's coaching, there's delegation, and there's maintenance. I'm on the maintenance phase. But bro, if he pulls me back, I'm back. That's it. Hallelujah. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Jesus, you're my financially. You know what to do financially. Start there. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Yes. And all the tithers said, yes. Amen. Yeah, start there. And it's amazing the journey that God will take you on. The number of people that start there with the tithe and it's agony, and then God comes for his offering, and then he comes for seed. And you think, like, Jesus, like, there's hardly, like, remember me when you come into your kingdom? There's hardly any left. You see, but what we're doing is we're sowing to the overflow. We're pushing out into the middle of the overflow. We can't see the overflow because of the journey, but God can see the overflow, which is why he's putting you on the journey. Amen. Amen. We know. These are, by the way, these are all seven aspects of life for you and I. Spirit, soul, body, financially, socially, family, and future. All seven aspects of life. Socially. What do we do socially? The Bible says, whosoever becomes the companion of fools shall be. Whoever becomes the companion of the wise shall become wise. So you can tell someone's future by who they're hanging around with. Good preaching, Pastor P. Say it again. You can tell somebody's future by who they're hanging around with. Amen. It's really, really important that we understand that. This is our who we're hanging around with becomes our future. Family. Start where you're at. Fall back in love. Some people are in strife with their family. There's certain family members, I'm sure, of people in here that you can't go within 100 yards of without them biting the hand off you. So love them from a distance. Pray for them from a distance. Doesn't mean you abandon them altogether. God will use you in that family. There's certain family members I have to keep quite a distance from, but I still love them. I still bless them. I still pray for them. I'm very careful about how I interact with them because I don't want them to spill their stuff. You know what family stuff is like? It's very, very devastating. But there's ways around it. Can you say amen? And lastly, your future. What's that? That's all about your seed life. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So sowing into your future is really important. And I don't just mean sowing financially. That can be a major avenue of blessing. But I'm talking about how you treat people, how you stay in the love zone deliberately. In fact, my wife said something incidentally that I took deliberately, and I've put it in my diary for every day of my life now until Jesus comes by his grace. And it's this, that she mentioned about filling up somebody's love tank. That's how she put it. Isn't that nice? And I thought, wow, whose love tank can I fill up today? And I put it in my diary. So every day, 8:30 in the morning, this question shows up on my diary as a calendar entry. And it says, whose love tank can I fill up today? Hallelujah to Jesus. Because you see, the Bible says that whosoever waters others shall himself what? Be watered, right? So there's that desire to pour out. Just keep pouring out love. Imagine what the world would look like if we just keep pouring out, forgiving that guy who cuts you up instead of giving him the bird or whatever. You know, like there's a million ways to show your love for others. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, recognize the fist of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Aren't the techno boys genius? They are just so, so cool. Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we bless the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love and the grace and the influence from the Holy Man of Nazareth. Father, your word says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to those who received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. Father, I thank you that that's our story today. That we are those children of God, sons of righteousness, born of love itself, born from heaven above. Because we've been born again into a new and living way. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being born again. If you're listening to me in the house today and you have never been born again, you've never prayed to Jesus and invited him into your life. If that's you right now, I want to invite you to pray with me to invite Jesus into your life. That he'll change your life from this moment on. If that's you right now, that with every head bowed and every eye closed, but you want me to pray for you, just lift up your hand so I can see it and I'm going to pray for you. Ask God to visit you. Thank you, Lord. If you're watching online and you've never encountered Jesus, you've never prayed what we call the sinner's prayer that invites Jesus into your life and just ask him to take your life over, change it, make him Lord instead of you, then I want you to let us know in the chat because we'll pray for you afterwards as well. You may have gone away from God and just like everything just ended belly up and you know you're out of fellowship with God and you want to reconnect with the Lord Jesus. Well, take that opportunity now. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor P, pray for me. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, we give you praise for the great things that you're doing. We thank you so much for this season, this decompression season, where the pressing manifests the blessing, Lord God, in this next few months of the year. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for the way that you deal with us, changing us, Lord, from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and from faith to faith. We pray, Lord God, that we may recognize your fist, Lord, that we may never miss when you are in the house. We never miss when you're doing what you're doing, Lord God. That we will always know and be in tune, even into the most delicate, sensitive parts of your ministry to us and others around us. Lord God, we give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' mighty name.